Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you because the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. Now I ask that that light will shine and give us revelation knowledge in the name of Jesus Christ, that we may hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches at this time. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I am going to go straight into introducing this series. Now, this is part one, and I'm calling it Christ's Message to the Churches. And of course, we're going to be dealing in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation for this series, you know, but today I want to give an introduction, you know, so this is an introduction. We're going to bring together some of the things that we already talked about. Everyone needs to hear this and need to hear it again and again as a reminder, because sometimes we forget. We just settle in, you know, and forget, you know, and this is important. We must not forget. Praise the Lord. All right. So the book of Revelation, and I'm going to start in Revelation chapter 1. And let's engage and pay attention as we go along. This today is an introduction. So I'm starting here, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's debunk some myths as we go along and some untruths. This book of Revelation is not the revelation of John. You see right here, the very first phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know how? The people who compile the Bible in some Bible versions, they call this book the book of Revelation of John. It is not the book of Revelation of John. Let me say that right off the bat. This is the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Yeah. Now, this God gave unto him, Jesus, to show unto his servants the things that must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, that's John's role. John was a recipient of this revelation, but it's not his revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And listen also to what he says here. What is the purpose of this book? To show unto his servants, not to hide from his servants, you know, to show. That's the very first thing he said here. The purpose of this book is to show to his servants. Now, some people don't like to read the book of Revelation because they say, well, you know, it's too hard. Well, it is true that the book of Revelation is almost completely written in symbols and some other symbolism and different things. But the Holy Spirit also gives understanding through other scriptures and so on to figure it out. But let me say to us right away, this book and the message therein is to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. You know, and he sent it by his angel and gave it to John. And then John, you know, wrote it and gave it to us. Now, John bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, this is also about the Jesus Christ. It's about the testimony of Jesus Christ and about the things that he saw. So that's the introduction. So if you were thinking it was a revelation of John, throw that away. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're thinking that, well, there are things in here that are sealed that we cannot know, throw that away. Because it is for us to be shown, not that it should be hidden from us. So we're going to get into that. Now, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, if the time was at hand 2,000 years ago, my goodness, well, I don't know where we are now. We're right in the mid, right in the eye of the time right now, because it's, and we're so close, you know. Now, blessed is he that readeth. For reading the words of this prophecy, now this book of Revelation is completely prophecy. For reading it, you're blessed. For hearing it, you're blessed. So today, since we are going to be speaking the words of this prophecy, you are blessed just by hearing it. and by listening to it. But also, more importantly, if you keep those things that are written therein. You know, so there is a precept that is laid right here at the beginning. You know, read it, hear it, and keep those things. That's right. Read it, hear it, and keep those things that are written in this book. Now, we're not going through the whole book of Revelation as this time. That would take me a whole year to do that. I'm just doing this preparation series. I'm going to focus on the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. We'll come to others later. I'm going to focus on the message that Christ wanted to get out to the churches. He picked, you know, seven local churches at the time. They were in Asia Minor, but they had some characteristics that Jesus wanted to message about. Now, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Well, that's because John saw some things. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead. Now, Jesus was not the first person to be raised from the dead, but he was the first begotten in the resurrected body. Everyone else that was raised from the dead before Christ, raised back in their old body, and they died again. But Christ, being raised in the resurrected body, he can't die anymore. And so, it's the first begotten like that. And he is the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, how can you be the prince among kings? Well, prince means the chosen one, the next ruler, the appointed one. That's what prince means. So you gather all the kings together. Out of one of them, one is selected. Glory to God. So of all the kings of the earth, the one that is selected to ascend, that's right, he's called the prince. And so Jesus is the prince of all the kings of the earth. Prince does this, the word, the use of the word prince here, let me set that record straight, does not make it any less than the kings. Because sometimes I say, oh, prince is less than the king. Oh, not necessarily. Prince is the chosen one, the one in line to the ascension. So of all the kings, they are already kings, one of them was selected to ascend. Hallelujah. And that is the Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Now, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's right. So that was John's introduction and his shout out to the Lord. Now, behold, he cometh with clouds. If anybody tell you that he's not coming, well, you know, they can take their message back to the pit of hell. He is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Well, not at first, but eventually every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, which is the house of his friends, the Jews, you know, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. That's when he comes back in the day of the Lord. They will wail, even so, amen. But we will not wail. In fact, we will rejoice. You know, we love his coming. Now, so you can either love his coming or you can wail at his coming. But coming, that's for sure. Come, he will. Even so, amen. Throughout this book of Revelation, you see places where it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Hallelujah. So we are at the verge, and we are the heralding of his coming. That's what we are doing right now. The heralding of his coming. We can preach messages and, you know, uplifter messages, survivalist messages, and all of these things and so forth, blessing messages and everything. But we must never lose sight of this. So that's why we're coming back and telling you this. Now, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you know, you will see certain words in red letters. And they chose to put the words of Christ in red letters, you know, just to highlight it. So this verse here is in red letters. Verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega. That's Christ speaking, not John. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, I am Alpha and Omega. That's what Jesus said to John. Now, I, John also, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, I was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God. It was banished to that isle. We heard and read in history, you know, because of the testimony of Jesus Christ he had. History tells us that, you know, they tried to kill him a few times, you know, didn't succeed, so they banished him. But while he was on this isle, he had an experience. He said, look, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. I mean, this man, he somehow still figured out, even though he was banished, still figured out the days and everything like that. You know, what they called the Lord's day in those days was the Sabbath day, because these people are Jews. They kept that custom. You know, so he said, well, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Well, we need to be in the spirit every day. Right now, every day is the Lord's day. Every day ought to be the Lord's day. And we need to be in the spirit. Now, people have used this term, I'm in the spirit. I was in the spirit. In fact, people use these terms even as recently as 2 days ago. You know, I heard someone say this, oh yeah, I was in the spirit, you know, because they went to a place and we went to a place and everybody came dressed the same way without anybody being told to wear those colors. And they said, oh, I was in the spirit. And I took note of that. I said, if they only knew what they were saying, you know, being in the spirit means you are plugged in. They're connected with the Spirit of God. Now, John said, well, on this particular day, I was in the Spirit. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now, what thou seest, write it in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia. And these are the churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. Send it to them. So, I mean, when he heard this voice, I mean, it was like a great trumpet, my goodness, you know, and he turned around to see the voice that spoke to him, and being turned, the first thing he saw was 7 golden candlesticks. I was looking for the voice, but the first thing he saw or 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, he saw one like the Son of Man. Now, John would be someone that would recognize him because he'd been around with him, you know, for years when Jesus was around. So he would recognize him. He went various places with him. Even when Jesus only took 3 and not the remaining 9, John was one of those 3. You know, and John liked to claim that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that was his claim. You know, that's how he, you know, titled himself. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. Of course you are. You know, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, who gave you that exclusive title? But that's the way he felt about himself. He felt he was the disciple that Jesus loved. Well, what do you think about yourself? What is the devil whispering to your ear that God doesn't love you? This man said, I'm the disciple that God loves, Jesus loved. This is the way he, you know, addressed himself. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you are indeed that one that Jesus loves. And if it was only you, he would love you just the same. You know, that's a great lesson for us. Now, you know, when he turned, he said, I saw someone that looks like the Son of Man. He clothed with a garment down to the foot and girded about the pants. You know, it was something around his chest, like a golden girdle. It was a big girdle from, you know, from top to his loins, like just around him like that. You know, his head and his hairs. I'm just describing. I mean, he was just, I mean, this was somebody that he thought he knew. But his appearance now was different. So he, you know, took some time to describe what he saw. I mean, his head and his ears were white as wool. They were not like that when he, you know, walked around with them for 3.5 years. You know, he was like snow. His eyes, ladies and gentlemen, this time around, his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, like burning brass. And his voice was as the voice of many, sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. That's why I like to call him the 7-star general. He had 7 stars in his right hand. And out of his mouth, I mean, these are all the things that John saw. I mean, this is no ordinary vision. We're looking right at him. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. How can a sword come out of your mouth? Well, he did. You're looking right at it. You know, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. I mean, just look at all this incredible description that John saw of the person he thought was the Christ. Because he said, hey, it looked like the son, it looked like the Son of Man. You know, I used to know him. But, you know, Paul said, look, you know, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, Paul made this statement. He said, look, there was a time that, you know, we knew people in the flesh, even the Christ. He said, but not anymore. You know, we, you know, we're different now. You know, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Now, this is depicted even of John. You know, John knew Christ after the flesh. I mean, he was hanging around with him all the time. Even at supper, we told him that we are told that he was the nearest, you know, to him. And maybe they were jostling for position. You know, I remember my kids when we were little. Everybody would jostle. They want to sit next to their mom and this and that. Everyone wants to be the favorite. Well, John was always like that. Remember one time he came to Jesus, you know, and his mother and so forth. Hey, can we sit at your right hand, your left hand? So John was always jostling for position. Even when they were at meal, he was sitting right next to Jesus. You know, he wanted to claim that I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. You know, lean right on his shoulder. Hey, you know, I'm right here. You know, well, that's all cool. Jesus was playful like that. He didn't mind. You know, let them do those things. But, you know, Jesus also told them, look, you know, you may sit at my right hand or left hand now, but that one over there, that one is preordained. You know, so don't even think about it. You know, now, he said, look, Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Yea, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, just like John, yet now, henceforth, we know him no more. In that dimension, you know, the what John now saw, completely different than the way he used to know the Christ. He's not going to lean on his shoulder now. he is scared because of what he saw. I mean, this vision was quite a sight. I mean, look at all the things that the way he described it, you know, but, you know, Jesus would give him, you know, some assurances here because the man was like, oh my goodness, I thought I knew him, but, you know, what am I looking at right here? You know, even his voice alone. I mean, his voice was not like that. You know, when Jesus spoke to them, Jesus said, hey, my sheep know my voice. John knew his voice, but not this one. I mean, this one, he said, my goodness, it's like the voice of many waters, like thunders and so on. His eyes, his, you know, sword coming out of his mouth and all these things happening. You know, and Jesus would speak to him. When Jesus spoke to him, though, you know, he said, well, when I saw all of these things, you know, I fell at his feet as dead. Revelation 1:17. Now, you're not going to lean on his shoulder this time around. You know, I fell at his feet as dead. But Jesus, in his kindness, put his right hand on him and said, fear not. See, Jesus always does that. Even when he was in his earthly ministry, he was always saying those words, fear not. Anytime he came into a place, somebody was dead and everything, everybody was crying. And so he said, fear not. You know, he always tried to get that fear out of there. You know, and my, this one was a legitimate fear because John had never seen anything like this. He didn't know that, I mean, he was with Christ on Mount Transfiguration in Matthew 17. I mean, he saw him transfigured into light. He didn't fall at his feet as dead then, but my goodness, what he saw at this time, I mean, he was like, I mean, his breath was out of him. You know, Daniel, he had similar experiences when they saw, I mean, the breath was just knocked out of them. You know, now he said, look, Christ put his hand on him and said, fear not. I am he, you know, I am the first and the last. And you've heard me explain this scripture. I am he, just so you know who is talking. I am the first and the last. Well, you cannot be the first and you cannot be the last if you are the second. Because, you know, tradition has told us that Jesus is the second person in some trinity. And those things, just knock those out. Doctrines, you know, I don't even want to say doctrines of devils, but there may be doctrines of devils because that's not in the Bible. You know, so Jesus is not the second and the Holy Spirit is not the third. There's no such thing in the Bible. You know, Jesus said, I am the first and the last. And just in case you're wondering who is this person that is speaking, claiming to be the first and claiming to be the last and not claiming to be the second. You know, who is this person talking? Well, Jesus is going to let him know who it is. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. So we know who that was. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And he put the amen to it. And he said, look, I have the keys of hell and of death. And just so in case you're wondering, I got those keys. Hallelujah. Now, we've explained this at length over the last 2 weeks. You know, so by now, hopefully nobody should be confused about it. Jesus was no doubt the Son of God when he came here. And that Son was with God from the beginning because the Lamb was slain before the world began. Because God, being the attributes of a Savior, Isaiah calls him, I am your Savior. Beside me, there is none else. We know that was God speaking. But what Jesus said, you know, we know that Jesus was called Savior. Matthew 1:21. You know, Yah shall call his name Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. So when he came in human flesh, we call him Jesus. But you say, well, but he was here and he was talking to the Father. Yes, because you can't number God, you know, as you number human beings. Jesus himself speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 13 says, you know, no man has seen God at any time, but the Son of Man, which came down from heaven, sticking to him right here, and he says, which is in heaven. So at the time that Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus right here on earth, in John chapter 3 and verse 13, Jesus said, look, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. You see in your Bible too that those verses are in red letters. It was Christ speaking. No man has ascended up to heaven. He's talking to Nicodemus if you read the whole chapter. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I mean, how can you be in heaven when you're talking to the man right here on earth? Because the eternal spirit, you know, that is the very God, Elohim, was manifested and dwelt bodily in him. Now that spirit, you know, spirit can be in heaven, can be on earth, can be everywhere. I mean, just like you claim to have the Holy Spirit today, I claim to have the Holy Spirit today. Millions of people around the world, how can it be? Because for us, it's a portion. For Christ, it was 100%. You read this same John chapter 3, you go down to verse 34, and you'll see what John said about it. that the Spirit of God was not given to Christ by measure. 100%. That's why Christ himself said, unless I go, Holy Spirit cannot come. Because he had 100%. You know, now, when he went though, he shed forth the Holy Spirit. Now, the portion of the Holy Spirit, the portion of the Spirit of God that is in us is called the Holy Spirit. Some call it Holy Ghost, depending on which translation you are reading, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, it's all the same. But when it drops down into our realm, especially when connecting our lives and our spirit, we call him Holy Spirit. When we receive an experience such as what they got on the day of Pentecost, we call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Any which way you call it, it is the same eternal Spirit of God. You know, because God is one Lord. Deuteronomy chapter, I mean, read it from the beginning. This was when God began to give them commandment, you know, through Moses to the children of Israel. He said to them, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." Not three lords, but one Lord. That's it. That's the Lord thy God. And we've covered that at length before. So Jesus is telling John this and saying, "I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive again." Now, Christ has tasted death for every man. Another myth which we debunked a while ago was this myth about, you know, it is appointed unto man once to die. So that means everybody must die. You know, some people actually say that. And, you know, they actually believe it to be true. Well, maybe in a way, because Christ has tasted death for every man. But that every man will physically suffer the natural death, that's contrary to the scriptures. Because Paul clearly declares, we shall not all sleep or all die, but we shall all be changed. And the transformation process of all of us being changed is amazing. And someday I will embark on the transformation series, you know. So from where we are to where it needs to be, from transformation to transfiguration, you know, and we will come to that when we get there. But for now, let us remember that Christ, when he appeared to John, he said, "Look, I am the first and I am the last." Hallelujah. "I am he that was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." Amen. "I have the keys of hell and death." You know, so he put it right there. "Now, because he lives, he shall live also." And we don't all have to die. You know, Paul said it there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery." It's a mystery. That's why people don't understand it. "We shall not all sleep." That means we shall not all die. "But we shall all be changed. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound. And the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Well, even Job talked about it. "I will wait until my change come." We're going to be talking about that when we get to the transformation and transfiguration series. But first, the preparation series. You know, so we need to prepare ourselves, and Christ is going to send some messages out. You know, and we're going to dissect those messages in the next several days as we go through, you know, some of these things. Now, let me read to us a few things and make some comments. You know, I'm going to first finish this Revelation chapter 1, just reading through it, finish it to the end, and then I'm going to tell you a few other things. So Jesus tells him here, you know, that write the things which you have seen. Well, what are the keys of hell and death? What did Jesus do? The Bible tells us in John, Ephesians chapter 4, that he led captivity captive. You know, he went and got, you know, I love to put it this way. I like to say he whooped the devil from pillar to post. That's right. The devil doesn't like when I say it, but who cares? I love to say it anyway. But Lord, he whooped him. Hallelujah. And he stripped him of what he said. You know, Jesus said, look, when a strong man keeps his goods, you know, he thinks that everything is good and secure until a stronger than he shall come upon him, bind him and spoil his goods. So Jesus spoiled the spoiler and he took from him captivity and he released them. And he said, look, I now have the keys of hell and death. Glory to God. And all the souls that were awaiting from the time of Noah's flood on the day, Jesus went and preached to them. We're told in the Bible. He went and preached to those people, you know, and what was it that he necessarily had to preach to them? Well, so that nobody will be without excuse, you know. Now, that's not happening anymore. So don't think dead people will hear the gospel anymore. It's no longer happening. It's a one-time thing, you know. If people are dead now, that's it. If they're gone, it's too late. They cannot hear the gospel. So now is the time for us to preach to folks, you know. And that was a one-time thing, you know, that Jesus did. But today, we know that he has led captivity captive. And he's no longer, you know, he's no longer doing that, you know. So let's read just a quick digression here in 1 Peter, you know, chapter 3. I'm going to read one or two verses here around verse 19. Let me just read one or two things to us there. You know, he said, look, you know, for Christ also, let me start from verse 18, 1 Peter 3 and 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, quickened by the spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits that were in prison. All the captivity that devil had, you know, Jesus went there, which sometime were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein, you know, just a few souls, eight were saved, you know, and so on. So what was it? This mystery of Christ going down to preach to those who are in prison. It was, ladies and gentlemen, it's a one-time thing. Don't embark, nobody should embark on, you know, a doctrine of devil that, you know, after you die, you can still hear the gospel. No, it was a one-time thing. It's done. Captivity has been released, you know, and Jesus now gives us commandment right now to preach the gospel now to people. Because once they are gone, they are gone. And you know what happens? When people die, they come and give the eulogy at their death. And all of a sudden, every dead person becomes an angel. They say, oh, he was such a good man. He was such a great person. He might have lived a life of a devil. And they say, oh, you know, we'll see him again. He has gone to heaven. Who told you he's going to heaven? Not everybody that dies goes to heaven. You know, unfortunately, I got news for people, you know. See, when sometimes some of our loved ones die and say, oh, you know, I know we'll see them again in heaven. Well, you will if you had preached to them or if somebody got to them, the gospel got to them somehow. But let's not be under this falsehood that somehow, you know, everybody that dies goes to heaven. It does not happen. We are told stories of, you know, Lazarus, the beggar, and the other one and so forth. You know, and they went to, you know, he said, look, there is a great gulf fixed. You can't come here. And we, even if we wanted, we couldn't go there. You know, it's fixed. You know, not everybody goes to heaven, ladies and gentlemen. You know, I think I'm hoping that everyone in this room knows that. Now, for you to assure, you know, that you will see your loved ones again, it is better for you to make sure you pass on the gospel to them. Now, be praying for them that they may be saved. Don't just think that somehow they will go to heaven just because they died. Listen to this story in Luke chapter 16. You know, Jesus told this story so that, you know, because people have questions like this. And I'm going to debunk another thing here in a minute, you know, that people have been talking about, you know. So in this story in Luke chapter 16, you know, Jesus said, look, there was a certain rich man, starting from verse 19. Now, anytime Jesus says a certain, it wasn't really a parable. We were just talking. This actually happened. There was a certain, because it doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like unto a parable here. He's just giving something that happened. This might be anecdotal, something that actually happened. Jesus is telling it. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This man, he did well for himself. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which also laid at the man's gate, full of sores. And Lazarus, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, you know, but they didn't give him anything. And the dogs licked his wounds and so on. Now, it came to pass, Jesus said, that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And when he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment, he sees Abraham afar off, but Lazarus in his bosom. Now, this was a story that Jesus told. This doesn't mean that every beggar that dies goes to heaven. I was a certain beggar. So this is another myth. You say, oh, you know, poor people go to heaven. No. The only persons that go to heaven, a passport to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Poor or rich, doesn't matter. If you don't give your life to Christ now, poor or not, you know, you can be poor on earth and still poor in heaven. You know, but, you know, the poor, they have a better chance of making it because they're looking for, you know, deliverance. The rich have a more difficult chance of making it because they think they got it. You know, but one way or the other, Christ is the only way, rich or poor. So anyway, in this case of these two people, one died, was in what they call Abraham's bosom. It was right there with Abraham. I don't know how large Abraham's bosom was, that every dead person would be in there, but he was a, you know, it was a figure of speech. And the other ones, you know, was lifted up his eyes in hell. He was in torment. And then he said, Father Abraham. Well, maybe this man was a Jew. And he said, look, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger. You know, it also tells you that in heaven or afterlife, whether you are in heaven or hell or wherever, people may recognize people. And this man recognized, you know, somehow he recognized Abraham. Nobody told him that was Abraham. And somehow he recognized that Lazarus, who used to sit at his gate. You know, and God just, you know, zoomed his attention onto the people that were in his life that he saw, that he knew, and the stories that he had heard. He heard about Abraham, so he was able to recognize Abraham. He saw that Lazarus, so he was able to recognize Lazarus. But he was in torment. Lazarus was in a good place. Send Lazarus to dip his hand in my finger and cool my tongue because I'm in torment in these flames. So we see that there is flames in that place. Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime, you received good things. You know, likewise, Lazarus, you know, received evil things. Now you're tormented. He's comforted. Well, it is what it is now. We can't change it. So this man said, I pray thee, you know, send him and so forth, you know, to my father's house. And now all of a sudden, this man tries to become an evangelist. You know, now he wants his father's house to be saved so they don't come into this place. But it's too late for this one in particular. I have five brethren. Send him to go and testify so that they don't come into this place of torment. You know that somehow there are many things that we can learn from these stories. It seems as if, you know, once you get out of this life into the afterlife, perspective changes. But here's what Abraham said to him, you know, so he said, they have the Moses and the prophets. Let them hear those things. Let them go read the Bible. Go read the Torah. Go listen to the Word of God. And say, oh, if one went from the dead, they will repent. And here's what Abraham said. And this is one of the myths I want to debunk. That many people in this room who think, and, you know, they're excited when somebody comes from the dead. They hear testimony of somebody that says, oh, you know, I went to heaven, I died, I this and this. And they're excited. And they think that that's going to change anybody. That's not going to change anybody. So it's right here. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even though one came back from the dead. The only people that actually those testimonies of people who died actually affect are people who are already believers. People who are not saved. That's not going to save them if they don't listen to the gospel. You know, so the gospel thinking that, oh, they die, come back from heaven. No, it says right here. If they did not receive Moses, they did not receive the prophets, they did not receive the word of God, it's not going to help them, even if somebody came back from the dead. So most of the time, you know, yeah, I mean, those are great testimonies, but it doesn't really move me as far as I'm concerned, you know, because look, the only way people who are living right now are going to get saved, they must hear the word of God. Not some dream. They must hear the word of God. And if they don't hear the word of God, somebody that came back from the dead is not going to do anything to them. They'll just shrug it off. You know, and you'll notice that only believers rejoice at those dreams. Believers rejoice because they know it's real. And we rejoice when we hear somebody that came back from the dead and gave some testimony. You know, either maybe they were about to go to hell and God warned them that it was your unforgiveness I was sending you there. So we quickly, you know, check ourselves. But for unbelievers, those stories don't mean anything to them because they did not hear the word of God. You know, so now is an opportunity for us to speak the word of God to our families, our friends, and our loved ones. But let me wrap up this introduction by saying what we started with. That these things that Jesus, now we haven't actually got to the message to the churches, so just introduction. We're going to get to that tomorrow, by the grace of God. But these things were given to show unto God's servants the things that must surely come to pass. Now, talking about this show, let me read to you in the book of Luke chapter 12 and verse 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Now, this is also written in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 26. Nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and nothing hid. Jesus said this himself, that shall not be known. And remember, Jesus also said, look, there is not one word in this Bible that will fall to the ground unfulfilled. So if Jesus said, look, anything hidden will be revealed, anything covered will be known, then it will be so. Now, some people have used this scripture to say, you know, because Jesus was talking to hypocrites here. We have used this scripture to say that if people, somebody live a hypocritical life, it will be exposed. That's true. But Jesus wasn't, I mean, it was a blanket statement he made here. Nothing hid that shall not be uncovered. And nothing, you know, covered that shall not be known. So that's something that we should bear in mind. But what about Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4? Because Daniel saw some revelations, some mighty revelations. And he was told to seal up those things. Well, let's see exactly how he was told it. Let's read it. Because we're coming into it in the next few days. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. He said to him, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal up the book. You know? Wow. Shut up the words and seal up the book. Well, when it's sealed, nobody can get in there. Nobody can figure it out. But what did he say? Even until the end, the time of the end. Now, that means the book will be sealed until some time. And at some time, the book must come unsealed. That's right. The book must come unsealed at some time. Because he said, you know, if he had said to Daniel, shut up the words and seal up the book forever, then we have no chance of ever knowing what was in that book. But he didn't say that. What he said was, shut up the words and seal up the book even to the time of the end. That means at the time of the end, whatever the contents of was in that book must be uncovered. Because nothing shall be hidden that will not be uncovered. Now, at the end also, people will run to and fro. Knowledge shall be increased. Well, what kind of knowledge? All kinds of knowledge shall be increased. Now, knowledge in sciences are being increased now. We know that. Artificial intelligence is actually coming. That's going to ruin the lives of many. All kinds of things are happening. These things will fall into the hands of the Antichrist, you know, and so forth. You know, knowledge. I mean, God has blessed us with tremendous science. I mean, my goodness, Internet of Things, all kinds of things today. Wow. And some of it is really good. Take advantage of a lot of it. I mean, today you can use the Internet to find answer to many things. You can use the Internet to even find scriptures quickly. I mean, you can use all these things very good in every which way. But I'll tell you something about spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge is not head knowledge. Head knowledge, we are told, puffs up. You know, knowledge puffs up. You have knowledge in your head and all these things. You know, it puffs up. And people, you know, no, that just puffs up. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. So knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. We're not talking about that kind of knowledge. But there is a kind of spiritual knowledge that we must have. And there is a warning about against not getting this spiritual knowledge. That's a big warning. And I want to read it to us, you know, and be warned that we must get this knowledge that God wants us to have. If we don't get this knowledge, it's very dangerous. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then he turned around and said, because thou hast rejected knowledge. And this is a serious warning. I also will reject thee. Now, nobody wants to be on the receiving end of God's rejection. But he's saying, look, if you reject my spiritual knowledge, then I may also reject you. You know, I will also reject you. Actually, not me. That you will be no priest unto me. Remember, I said I made you kings and priests. But now I say, look, if you reject the knowledge that you should have, you will not be any priest unto me. You know, and seeing that you have forgotten the law of the Lord, and this is even worse, I also will forget your children. My goodness, you know, that's not your portion in Jesus' name. So pay attention, you know, because this is a serious warning. You know, some people say, well, you know, I don't need to know these things. No, you need to know these things. Because if you don't know, if you choose to not know these things, here is the warning that God is giving right here. God says, because you choose to reject knowledge, I will also reject you. And you'll be no priest unto me. And because you forgot the law of the Lord, I also will forget your children. My goodness. Lord, please do not forget my children. Even if for the sake of my children, let me not forget the law of the Lord. Let me incline my ears to the things that Christ is saying to the churches. You know, so these things are important. Seal up those things Daniel was told until the time of the end. Well, even John and the book of Revelation, we may not get to that in these first three chapters, but when Christ began to open the seals and so on and so forth, you know, he got to a place in Revelation chapter 10. He opened, well, in verse 8, he opened, chapter 8, he opened the last of the seals, and there was a silence. And later on, we saw in Revelation 10, He said, I saw a mighty angel come down from heaven with a cloud upon his head, his face as his white as sun, his feet as pillars of feet, his feet as pillars of fire, rather. And he had in his book, his little hand, and in his hand, a little book open. Well, that book was closed in chapter 5. And we saw that Christ was the only one that could open it. We'll get to that later. But when he cried, you know, he put his foot, right foot upon the sea, his left foot upon the earth, he cried with a loud voice. He lifted up his hand, cried with a loud voice, as a lion roared. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Well, who was this mysterious figure whose eyes, you know, well, you know, face was like the sun? That's similar to what John saw in chapter 1. Pillars, feet were pillars of fire. Had a little book open. John cried about this thing in chapter 5. Nobody else could open this book. But now this figure has this book in his hand open. It's got to be only one person, and that's the Christ. Now, and he also cried with a loud voice. Remember, he said, the lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed to open the book. Cried as a lion, roared, and so forth. But when he cried, here's what happened. Seven thunders. John heard in succession thunderings going forth. When one finished, it stopped. Another one went forth. And somehow, John understood everything that those thunders were saying, you know, because they had a voice to it. And he took up his pen. Remember, he was said, write the things which thou hast seen and send it to those churches. So he took up his pen and was about to write. And he said, no. And he was told, you know, seal up those things, sir, with the seven thunders ordered, and write them not. Oh, my goodness. Why? Well, Paul one time said, look, I know a man that was taken in the spirit to the third heavens, and he heard unspeakable things, which is not lawful to write. Well, some of these things, the things that Daniel was told to seal up, the things that Paul said is unspeakable will not be written, the things that John is told to seal up here. Remember, John was told, show the servants the things to come. So we fast forward here to Revelation chapter 22, and we see the secret is finally given. Revelation chapter 22, John is told here, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, because the time is at hand. Well, you put all these things together. You put together Daniel chapter 12 verse 4. You put together all of these other things that we have read in the book of Revelation concerning John. And now at the end, you see that he was told to seal it up. But he said, well, at the time of the end, you have to unseal it. Don't even seal it, because the time is at hand. Sealed for some time, but when the time is at hand, it has to come unsealed. Why? Because Jesus said, there is nothing covered that will not be unsealed. Nothing hidden that will not be revealed. At one time, in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, at one time, we say it like this. The secret things belong unto the Lord. That's Deuteronomy 29:29. But the things which he has revealed belong unto us and to our children, you know, forever and so on. You know, yeah. But Jesus said, look, there will at the end be no secret thing. These things are given for you to show to my servants, not to hide from them the things which are coming. So even though they were hidden for a time, at the time of the end, that's what Daniel was saying. Seal up these things until the end. Because at the end of the end, they must be revealed and spiritual knowledge will explode. Glory to God. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when it shall begin to sound, Revelation 10 and 7, the mystery of God will be finished. John was told, seal up not those things. At first, he was said, write those things which you have seen and send it to them. And then when he saw and heard these thunders, he was about to write. And he said, don't write it. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be finished. Now, something is going to happen. The prophecy, remember, the book of prophecy. They said, blessed is though are those who hear, read the words of the book of this prophecy, for the time is at hand. So something will happen between the time it was sealed and the time of the end. Something will happen. It must be unsealed. Well, it reminds me, and I'll give this last scripture, and then I'll close today's introduction. It reminds me of of Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, some of you might know the story when I start to tell it in a minute. Jesus was on the cross, and he was about to die. And in verse 50, when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And just from his death alone, a number of things happened. Now, behold, verse 51 of Matthew 27. Behold, he said, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. From the top to the bottom. Now, this was the veil that kept everybody out. You can't go in there. But the moment that Jesus died, that veil was rent in two. Whatever was hidden behind that veil, the death of Jesus split the veil wide open. Was that the only thing that Jesus' death split wide open? No. You know, he also split wide open the graves. Hallelujah. He said, and the graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Well, but they arose. They stood on guard. They couldn't come out of there. Not just yet. For Jesus had to be the first begotten from the dead in the new resurrected body. So those bones started coming back, bone to bone, flesh to flesh. But, you know, their release was not complete. So they were waiting, waiting, and waiting. And then after Christ's resurrection in verse 53 of Matthew 27, those many bodies of the saints that arose and stood right there, and they were waiting at attention, you know, watching while Jesus was going and whooping the devil and releasing captivity. They were part of it too, you know, but they were watching. They were actually onlookers because they were saints. They had given their lives to Christ. But they were part of that whole vision and experience of what Christ was doing there. They were witnesses to it. And then, then they waited. But when Christ came out victorious out of that grave, my goodness, they themselves, they came out. Bible said they came out of the graves and went into Jerusalem and appeared unto many. People don't know that these things happened. Well, what were the things that they were telling to the many people that they appeared to? We don't know. It wasn't said. Use your imagination. You were probably telling the things they saw. Jesus whooped the devil, Pilato post, and things like that. And, you know, their own experience of, you know, how somehow they found themselves coming back to life and everything. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if his death alone split the veil and opened the graves, what about his resurrection? We're told that, look, if the ministration of death be life, you know, and if all, you know, the Jews and so forth, you know, I mean, what is it going to be then, you know, during their justification? Or it's going to be life from the dead. I'm going to cover that more later on. I'm looking at the time and, you know, I have to close it right here. So there is something that happened. That started happening from the time that Jesus died on that cross. Hallelujah. Prophetically, it happened. Even though John was told to seal it up, Jesus already said, well, yeah, seal it up for some time, but unseal it in Revelation 22 and verse 10. Now, once it's unsealed, then you must know what is in there. Because if you don't, then you'll be like Hosea's warning that said, because you refuse knowledge, I also will refuse you. And remember, there are some things contained in there that should give you an advantage. Because he said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. But if you have that knowledge, you get an advantage. And so the Spirit of God will bring to us the messages that Jesus is saying to the churches, and some of the other things that have been couched for years, for centuries. And at the end, they must be revealed. But nothing hidden that shall not be uncovered. Nothing, you know, that's covered that shall not be known. Praise the Lord. All right, well, that's our introduction today. The lesson today has been the message of Jesus Christ to the churches. Part one, this is an introduction. Tomorrow, by God's grace, I'm going to go straight to the message to the churches. And we have seven churches that John was asked to write to. And I want everybody to, as a memory verse, well, not memory verse, as a lesson today, well, it could be memory verse too, learn the names of those seven churches. You say, why is that important? Well, because the message to them is important. So learn the names of those seven churches. And you should be able, by tomorrow, to be able to say what the names of those seven churches were that John was asked to write to. It's important because we're going to go into them. And those seven churches, find them in the book of Revelation chapter 1. We see it already in verse 11. Learn their names. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I often use acronyms to help my memory. You know, I use acronyms to help me, my memory. And there are stages to which these revelations and messages were given. Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos. And I use the acronym ESP. Then I say TSP and Laodicea. ESP, TSP, and Laodicea, you know. So, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And what I say to one, I say unto all. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this introduction into the message of Christ to the churches. And let him that hath an ear, we're going to see many times that Jesus said that. Let him that hear hath an ear, hear what Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, now is saying to the churches. Father, we thank you for revelation knowledge, you know, that you have given us. Habakkuk 2 and 14 says, at the end, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So this knowledge is coming. We're entering into it. Praise the Lord. Now, may the Spirit of God that is here with us, teaching us these things, also be with you when you meditate on these things. Meditate wholly on these things. Give yourself to them. Do nothing by partiality. That's what Paul told Timothy. And the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Praise the Lord. The message and the lessons will continue tomorrow by the grace of God. Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.